Right, where all the priests have joined together again, yes? Okay, we're coming in then to the holy place itself. Remember, coming from the brazen altar to the laver, then inside this building. So we'll pull back to the next picture. And let me emphasize, we leave the brass behind. Remember, outside there was the brass foundation for the poles of the fence. The brass, or copper probably it was, for the altar where the blood was shed, our sins judged as regards the penalty. And then the brass or copper of the laver, speaking of the Word of God judging us. So we're leaving where sins are judged. And now we're coming into the holy place. Now notice, there are no windows. Well, a bit like this room, isn't it? There are no windows, no natural light. No natural light. That's an important thing to note. No natural light. The light has to be divine. No light switches the way we have here. No electric lights. So there was only one source of light as we go into this building. So you imagine you're a priest, and the New Testament, of course, men and women, every believer a priest, they could pull back the veil. Nobody else was allowed in. So the unsaved know nothing about what we're going into now. Those who are not saved know nothing about it. Those who are not regenerated, we call it. Regenerated, made alive, or as Christ put it to the man Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. There is sometimes confusion in modern evangelical churches about what it means to be born again. It's the same thought as regenerated, made alive. Pastor Paul, in the introductory message, mentioned about sin coming into the world. And when sin came in to this world, man fell. Adam and Eve, we call it the fall in the garden. Now, I know sometimes when we talk about man made in the image of God, I remember one man talking to me and he said, well, that's because God has hands and a body. No, he doesn't. God is a spirit. God the Son took a human body at Bethlehem, but God is a spirit. That's why it's so blasphemous to make pictures or paintings of God the Father. It's just blasphemy, because God does not have a body. Now, he's a person. He does not have a body. Moses was told, you saw no similitude of me when you met me in the mountain. He's a person. What does it mean then we're made in the image of God? And it means that we have a mind. We have a mind to think. We're different than the animals. We have something of the same design of our body. We have lungs, we have heart, we have so on. And in fact, today they have heart transplants, have they? And use parts from pigs' hearts. Well, no problem. It doesn't. What's the difficulty? If you need it and the doctors are able to do it, there's no problem. Do you know way back when the first heart transplant took place, there were some sincere Christians thought it was absolutely shocking. What's going to happen? It's against God's law. Well, that's nonsense. Nonsense, all that. But we have the same design as many animals. But we're not animals. Man is different in that we have a mind to think. Animals have instinct. They have instinct. We have emotions. You say, well, I have a dog or a cat and my it's great emotions. Not in the same way that a human being has. Human being can love. We can have hate. We can have anger. All different types of emotions. And we also have a will to choose. A will to choose. And that's what Adam had. He had a mind, he had emotions, a will. And that will, of course, was holy. And he was created holy, but he sinned, he fell. And what we say happened at the fall was this, the doctrine of total depravity. I do believe in total depravity. All human beings are totally depraved. Now, that does not mean that everybody is as evil as it is possible to be. Doesn't mean that. We know that some people sin more than others. Our confession teaches some sins are more heinous than others. But totally depraved, we mean this, that all our faculties are affected by the fall. In other words, when we're born, our minds are not in tune with God. Our minds do not know God. We do not understand God. Our emotions do not run to love to God. They do not. Adam went and hid. Our will does not desire to obey God. It doesn't. What do we mean by the new birth then? Well, it means that God, the Holy Spirit, changes us. He changes us. And there is that our darkened mind, Paul says in Ephesians. Our understanding is restored. Now you think of the madman of the Gadarenes. It says he came to his right mind. And that's true of everybody. Our mind has changed, and now a believer, the Holy Spirit has changed our mind, and we believers can know God. Now we need to go on to a deeper understanding, but now our minds have been renewed. Holy Spirit has given us a new mind, the mind of Christ. Our emotions have been changed. We love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And not only that, but a Christian is someone whose the mind has been changed. We understand that we're sinners. Unsaved don't really understand that until the Holy Spirit convicts them. And that's why when you witness to somebody and you say you're a sinner, oh, listen, I didn't murder anybody. I don't do this. I don't. And they don't understand that sin is not putting the Lord first. Not loving Him with all our heart, but the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin, our minds, our desires, and our will. We want to do God's will. Now, of course, it's not perfect. There are times we still battle with sin, but yet we have been made anew. We've been born again. In fact, Paul puts it in Ephesians and Colossians, we have been renewed in the image of Him. Image of Christ. Salvation is called a new creation. A new creation. And that's an interesting thing. A new creation. Maybe I'll just go back and underline again. Well, I'll put the flannel graph, change the picture here. But just remember at the altar, brazen altar, the awesome cost that our Savior paid by His precious blood. When He created the universe, He just spoke. Brought life. The new birth means that you have been given spiritual life. Now, when God brought life into this universe, He created matter. And then we have let there be light. And light came. And then life came. And you know, Paul in the New Testament says that's how we became Christians. God spoke and He put light into our darkened mind. And then He brought life into our spirit, and we were made alive. We're born again, the new creation. But I'll put it this way. There's a lovely story of a young man brought up in the church. He went away to university. He was affected by atheism and meeting lecturers who mocked the Bible and mocked belief in God. And he was confused. And he came back and he said to his pastor, "Pastor, do you believe there's life on other planets?" "No." "Would you not believe in the millions we've been taught in university that there's millions and billions and trillions of planets and stars and galaxies out there? Do you not believe there's life in them?" He says, "Well, certainly not as we know life." "But Pastor, why did God go to all that trouble to create all these stars and planets?" Pastor just looked at him and said, "What trouble?" He just spoke. He just spoke and they came into being. They're the work of His fingers, we're told in Psalm 8. That was the creation. But we are saved, we've been born again, the new creation. That cost. That cost. God created matter. He said, "Let there be light, let there be life." But when God did that to your soul, cost. It cost God the Son to come to earth and to live in this earth amidst the sin of this world and then to be spat upon, and he knew he was going to be spat upon because hundreds of years before Isaiah 50 said that. He told his disciples the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem, be spat upon, be scourged, be crucified. We think of the pain of Calvary. We think of those 3 hours when the fire of God's wrath, our hell, fell upon him. We think of the cost to God the Father to give up his Son to the cross. Remember, God the Father was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. Think of the awesome cost so that you could know the Lord, so that we could be saved. But the new birth is when our minds are changed, our emotions are changed, our will is changed, and that's a work of God. And we have been saved not simply to escape hell. We have been saved so that we can go into what this holy place represents, to enjoy God. Isn't that what our catechism says? Man's chief purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Isn't that wonderful? And yet, as I said already, the outside world, the unsaved, as they look in and they look from the outside, they say, oh, it must be miserable to be a Christian. I'll wait until I'm really old, and then I'll turn to God because I want to be happy in life, and then I'll become a Christian. They don't understand that Christ came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And that's what we need to tell our young people especially. Christianity is not a penance you pay. I've heard many testimonies of people who have been saved. Now, I have never yet heard a testimony that goes like this: I wish I'd waited a few years before I became a Christian. You ever heard anybody give a testimony like that? I wish I'd waited till I was older and enjoyed the sins of the world a bit more. No. There's many said, oh, I only wish I'd come to Christ younger. Praise God, Christianity's meant not to be endured, but to be enjoyed. There was a preacher that tell the story back home who was what we call a legalistic preacher, always saying Christians can't do this and Christians can't do. And finally one of the wise elders had him along on his farm. And you all know a donkey, eh? You know, the donkey. And he says to the pastor, he said, I want you to meet my donkey. He's the finest Christian I've ever met. The minister says, that's a terrible thing to say. He said, no, according to your preaching, he's the best Christian I've ever met. He doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't smile. Well, of course you shouldn't drink or smoke, but no, we're to be joyful in the Lord, not a frivolous, worldly type of joy in that sense, but true joy. And that's what we're talking about here. Inside this building, there's joy. And there's a Christian life, there's service, how to serve God and how to enjoy God. That's what I believe it's teaching. No natural light, and you're in this room enjoying the Lord. And we're turning then to this chapter 25 of Exodus. Just when you're turning to it, might have it open. We were talking about the women in the last session. Do remember, of course, the women giving up their mirrors for the Lord. And remember, of course, that women were associated with the Savior's ministry. We men need to take a back seat here because it was the women that ministered to the Savior in his life. At the resurrection, who were the first messengers of the resurrection? The godly women. Who were the first to believe in the resurrection? The women. Who did Paul say labored with him in the gospel? Some ladies. Who was it sacrificed and met at the door of the tabernacle? The ladies. Well, we'll not preach a sermon on the ladies, but we could, about the wonderful blessing. Well, we're at Exodus chapter 25, and I just want to deal with two of these items. Just point out they are linked. Table of showbread, we're going to come to that now, obviously speaking of the Word of God. There's the altar of incense, which speaks of prayer. That'll be tomorrow. And there's this lampstand that gave off light. And of course, all three of them represent Christ, and yet it represents our enjoyment as New Testament priests. They would minister here, and there's a link between all three of them: prayer and the study of the Word and the light of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us what to pray for. As we pray, then we can understand and feed upon the Word. Let's reverse it. As you feed upon the Word, you're given a desire to pray. To pray what for? For the light of the Holy Spirit in your life. They're all linked together. They're all linked together in the Christian life. Your prayer life, your feeding upon the Word, the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. But we're coming first of all to this table in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 23. Thou shalt make a table. A table. Now, what does a table speak of? A table speaks of fellowship. We talk about in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's table. We come to communion. We call it communion. It's fellowship. And we know what a table is here. Now, it seems all we've done since we've come here is sit at the table. Isn't that right? The breakfast table, the lunch table, the dinner table, and the tables in between. A table speaks of fellowship. When you sit down with someone at the table, it speaks of friendship. It speaks of fellowship, doesn't it? Speaks of being friends, meeting around the table, feeding together. What does the Lord say salvation is? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. We're saved to sup with the Savior. Think of it, having supper with the Savior. Isn't it wonderful? Somebody invites you, would like you to come along to our table tonight and eat with us. You enjoy the fellowship. In this room, you can fellowship with God at His table. In your Christian life, it's a life of fellowship with the Lord. That's what it speaks about. Now, look at the substance of it, just to go through very quick. In verse 23, it's made of this wood again. There's the length, this wood, this incorruptible wood. In verse 24, it's overlaid with gold. I think it's speaking about Christ in His two natures. You see, the Word of God, you must link the Word of God with Christ. You cannot separate He who is, we call Him, the incarnate Word. In other words, He's the message, the image of God with this inspired Word. And so, you see, when I speak now about the Word of God, am I speaking about Christ or am I speaking about the Scriptures? And the answer is yes. When we talk about studying the Scriptures, we mean studying about the Savior. You see, Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. Christ is revealed in the tabernacle, isn't He? Christ is revealed in the tabernacle, the Scriptures. The Scriptures. It's the Savior in the Scriptures. You cannot separate them. Didn't the Lord say, read the Scriptures, these are they which testify of me. I don't want to go into too much about this, but in verse 25, there's a border around this table. In other words, the loaves of bread, as loaves of bread were on at 12, are protected. And of course, this Word of God has protected the King and Head of the Church. Verse 26, staves carried it, make the rings of gold. In other words, priests carried it from place to place. In other words, they always had the Word of God with them. And it was carried, covered over. Just very quickly in verse 29, there were little bowls and spoons. You say, what have the spoons got to do with bread? Well, they actually took frankincense and put it over the bread, a sweet. You know, well, not quite the way we put jam or butter, but almost like that. They would put oil and they would put incense upon it from the 12 tribes. I want you to turn to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. You see, that's the table, but there were 12 loaves. Of course, what does the number 12 represent? The 12 tribes. Now, while it was only the priests that ate it, let me say this, that it was, of course, for all God's people. We're all priests. So here we're going to read about the bread in Leviticus chapter 24. Look at verse 9. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual sacrifice. Now I read that verse, but I want you to go back to verse 5. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row upon the pure table before the Lord. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. See that being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. So here's it's on the golden table. This bread, 12 loaves, the golden table, I believe, speaking of Christ, speaking of glory, speaking of something heavenly. And you know, there's something heavenly about this book. There's something glorious about this book. Now, last session we thought of the Word of God judging us. As a Christian, we're to be judged by the book. We're not talking about the Word of God judging us now. It's not what we're talking about. The Word of God has judged us. We've examined our life by the book. Where the book has shown us inconsistencies and sin in our life, we've put that sin away. We've now gone into the holy place. We're fellowshipping with God. And now, what do we mean by the Word? Now we're able to eat it. Remember, Jeremiah was told to take the scroll and eat it, and it was sweet. We're now feeding upon the Word. 12 loaves of bread. Did you notice when I read those verses, they ate it on the Sabbath day? Now, God blesses His Word any day of the week when we study it. But there's a special blessing when God's people meet on the Lord's day. There is a special blessing when we meet on the Lord's day to feed upon this Word. In Leviticus 24 verse 9, notice it's Aaron's. This is for the priest. We're talking about something that is for the believer. The unsaved don't know anything about this. Now, the unsaved can read the Bible and read verses that convict them and lead to their salvation. But this is the Word of God to the Christian, to the believer. Now, look at the preparation of this bread. Verse 5, fine flour. Do you know Christ is called in John 12 the corn of wheat that goes into the ground? That's what the bread's made from. Fine flour. Do you know how you get fine flour? It has to be ground. The Lord Jesus Christ was bruised for our iniquities. Look at verse 7 in your Bible, just underline it. It says, an offering made by fire. How do you make bread? Well, you ladies probably know. You get the flour that has been ground. You mix other ingredients and you put it into the oven. All right, you bake it in the fire. Or maybe you put it on a hot plate. You can make bread that way as well. We've what they call soda bread. I don't know if some of you in Northern Ireland, you had it, soda bread. You don't bake in an oven. You put it on top of a hot plate and you make the bread. Or pancakes. It's not a type of bread. There's so many types of bread in there. We're almost hungry to go back again. You know, all the different breads. It has to be baked. Now, what I'm saying is the Word of God is Christ. You see, this Bible does not make any sense to you unless you see Christ in it. And for this book to be profitable to us, Christ was ground, he was bruised for our iniquities. The corn of wheat, he said, I must go into the ground. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Spoke of the cross, John 12. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was baked in the oven of God's wrath, the fire, so that he would be bread for us. In verse 7, do you notice frankincense was put upon it? Remember, they brought the Savior when he was born, frankincense. That was a sweet spice. A sweet spice, the sweetness of the Word. My, in Malay cooking, you have the spices. Well, this was a sweet spice. You know what it's so clear, this. When you're a Christian and you're in fellowship with God, listen, this book is sweet. The promises of this book, when you're going through sorrows and trials and difficulties and temptations, and you're in the holy place with God, the Word of God can be sweet to your taste. Have you ever come to God's house on the Lord's Day and you're feeling heavy? In fact, I'll just tell you, a few weeks ago, we had, two Sundays before we left, Eleanor in the church, remember? We had a dear lady in the church, her husband died in his 50s with Alzheimer's, dementia, very quickly died in the 50s, a believer, so she came through that sorrow. Her brother, and she was very, very close to her brother, and he was suffering, died very quickly with cancer. Belonged to another denomination, but were there, and we spoke to her on the phone when he died. I'd given her a book to read to him, to those who are about to die. It's a very good booklet, and she used it, and we called her up, was going to visit. Said, I'm not in, Mr. Johnson, but thank you very much for that book. It was a blessing. We'll see you Sunday morning. I intend to come to the service. And I spoke that morning on Hebrews, going through Hebrews 11. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, as they died, these all died in faith. And I spoke about what it meant to die in faith. And each three of those men in Hebrews left a legacy to their children regarding the will of God and the worship of God and their witness for God. And I spoke about how a believer dies in faith. And going out, some of the elders came, says Eleanor just said how she came, still feeling, of course, feeling so sorrowful at the loss of her brother, even though he was saved. But she said, you know, that message about dying in faith, it just so lifted me. Just so lifted me. Now, it wasn't what I said. It's the word of God. It was like sweetness to her soul to think about how her brother died in faith. My, we could repeat that, how the word of God has blessed people. There's a little booklet, Daily Bread. In fact, there's a few called that, Daily Devotions. I think of one lady going to her house in the morning. Her husband had cancer, but is expected to live for months. She said he went to bed. She was still up, and she read the daily reading for that day. And the passage was from 2 Corinthians 5, all about a new body, putting off the old tabernacle, getting the new body, eternal body. And how it said, a pastor used to say to his wife, "Will you wait here? I'll be out visiting. I'll be back later." And how she would wait for him. His wife died, and the pastor said, "Now it's the other way around. She's still waiting for me to come. I'll see her." Sorry, the pastor died, and she said, "He's waiting for me to come. He's waiting for me to come." And she just, as she was reading, she said, "Lord, you're preparing me for something." And she went up to the bedroom and sat just for a few minutes. Remember, her husband wasn't expected to die for quite a few months. And she watched as her husband passed away. But just a few minutes before, she'd been reading 2 Corinthians 5. She said, "Pastor, the word of God prepared me for my husband's passing." My, the word of God can be used to speak to you, to encourage you, to guide you, to bless you. I think of Elizabeth Elliot through Gates of Splendor. If you've read her book, her husband was murdered by the Indians, the Awka Indians. And how she had been studying Isaiah 43, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." She had memorized it. And the news came, "Your husband has just been killed." She's dead, by the way, and translated the scriptures into the tribe of the Indians and killed her husband. But she said, immediately she heard of the death of her husband, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." This is what we're talking about. When you're dwelling in the holy place, the word of God can be sweet. The word of God can come and it can bless you. You see, in verse 8, look at it there. You'll partake of it. "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order." It's there to be taken. It's to be taken. And in verse 9, "they shall eat it." They shall eat it. Remember, it's in the holy place, the place of contemplation, the place where the world is outside, the place of supplication here at the altar of incense, the place where the Holy Spirit, the light, the lampstand, and the Holy Spirit is shining His light upon the Word of God and making it real to us. But you're to eat it. That's so important. You're to eat it. See, the Word of God isn't just to read and to memorize. You're to take it. You're to take it into you. If I just remember, I hadn't intended to use this illustration, so I just hope I'd get it right in my mind. Somebody I remember many years ago was talking about quiet time devotions with the Lord, and it said you're to think of the flowers. You're not to be like a butterfly. You ever see the butterfly just flits around from plant that just seems to flit here and there? And there's a danger in studying God's word. You just flit from this birth to another and go back and forward, like the person wanted guidance and he went. And Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, I don't want that one. Turn over a bit. Oh, go down and do likewise. Oh, don't want that one. What thou doest, do quickly. You don't flit here and there. Or like a botanist. A botanist will come and get the magnifying glass and describe to you the leaf and the stem and all about it. No, you're to be like the bee. It comes, gets the nectar, gets something from it. Oh, you come to the word of God, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold. Lord, show me something. You don't have to necessarily read 16 chapters or 3 chapters or even 1 chapter. Now, it is good to consistently read the whole word of God, but yet to get a daily bread. Lord, even if it's a thought, even part of a verse for the day, to have it in your mind. That's why it's so good to memorize the word of God. Had to have that thought. You see, we read in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is given that he may bring it to our remembrance. All right, he shall bring to your remembrance. We had a teacher in Bible school who used to say, for the Holy Spirit to bring it to our remembrance, we need it in our remembrance to start with. You need to put it in there. You need to meditate upon it. You need. When I was in missionary training back in the 1969 or so, part of our training in Bible college was to go out in witnessing assignments. We had to go out by twos to just confront people in the street and seek to speak to them. Cold turkey, the Americans call it. They give it different names and meet people at bus stations and seek to witness. We had to do planned witnessing. My wife, she went to the women's jail. They still let her out again every time, but she would go into the women's jail and take meetings. I used to go to what they call a rescue mission in Milwaukee, very cold winter. And there were so many people had become alcoholics, and they would sleep in the street. Actually just lie down in the shop fronts and so on, very poor, maybe addicted to things. And there were what they called rescue missions. It's were places where the men could come, and as long as they were sober, and they would give them a bed for the night and seek to help them. But they had to sit through a meeting first. So you had a captive audience, although some of them weren't too responsive. Some were just sitting, glare. You know what the saddest was? That's a long time ago, 1970, 1969, and yet I still remember one man. And when you came out to talk, they got a cup of tea or coffee afterwards and then a bed for the night. And there's one man, when you went over to talk to him, he would just turn his back. Didn't want to talk. He wanted the bed, but he didn't want to talk anything about Christianity. But I'll never forget two elderly men, and they were sadder. See, after you preached, what do you think about Daniel's 10 toes? What do you think about this verse in Zechariah? What do you think? Now, it's good to study prophecy. Don't misunderstand me. By all means, let us have discussions this week. That's good. But I'm talking about two men who were alcoholics down and outs, living on the street. And they wanted to talk about future prophecy and verses that I, as a young lad, didn't even know. And they knew them in their head. And yet there they were, living on the street. In other words, the word of God had never got into their hearts. It had never changed them. It had never strengthened them. And what we're talking about here is the Christian taking the word of God and partaking of it and being strengthened. Because in order to stand against the temptations of the world, you need to be strengthened by the word of God. And you can only be strengthened by the word of God as you're living in the holy place. That's the point we're making here. Living in the holy place. Do you feed upon the word of God? Do you feed upon the word of God? Do you need the word of God to witness? We need the word of God to be strengthened. We need the word of God to be powerful. I remember reading the illustration. Probably all of you have heard it before. Now, it's before all these mobile phones and whatnot that we can listen to are so good. But a man in America many years ago, he was in a bad fire. He was blinded. Somebody told him, well, you can't read God's word now, but you can learn Braille. And he realized then to his horror that the fingertips had been so burnt there was no feeling. And one day he happened to have something against his lip and tongue. And he realized, I can learn to read Braille with my tongue. You know the Braille with the little raised things come up on the page and you read or you put your finger. He had read through the whole Bible with his tongue. Not amazing. Do you study the Bible? Feed upon the word. Well, let's turn to this next item, the lampstand. The lampstand, chapter 25 of Exodus. And this is a wonderful study. Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Now, let me stop right there. Again, I love the King James, but it gives a wrong impression because of the change in the language from the 1611. There are no candles on it. All right? There are no candles. It's the Hebrew word menorah. You were in Israel, some of you, and one of the symbols of Israel is the menorah. That's the Hebrew word. It simply means light bearer. Light bearer. Or we might say today, it was a lamp stand. It actually had seven little lamps. Now, it might be too far away for you to see it here. If you could just make it out, the artist's impression. It had a central piece, and it had seven little lamps, oil lamps, oil lamps. It wasn't candle. It wasn't candles. We're not saved by grease. We're saved by grace. All right? So get that in the mind. It's little lamps. Seven little lamps, and that was the only light that was in the holy place. So they're lampstands. Get that very clearly into mind. It was of pure gold. You see that? Pure gold, beaten. And we could go to another reference that tells us of the weight of it. Over 60 kilograms weight of a pure gold, and men filled with the Holy Spirit to make it. Now, each lamp was filled here, and the olive oil was put on it. Olive oil was put in each little lamp. That's an important thing, the olive oil put on it. Now, let me say, I believe this represents Christ. Christ is called the light of the world. Isn't that right? He's the light of the world, and this is Christ. The light of the world. Let's turn over to, maybe I'll just finish verse 31 there just to show you. The candlestick be made, his shaft, that's the central point, his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Now, verse 33, three bowls made like unto almonds. All right, you say, well, what's this all about? Well, if we had time to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 17, you can read there of what happened later on. There was a rebellion, and people said Aaron wasn't the priest at all. You know what Moses said through God's instruction? Cut down 12 sticks just off a tree. One to represent each tribe, one to represent the tribe of Levi, Aaron, who was the priest, and God will give a sign. And in the morning when they came before the ark, do you know the branch of the almond tree, which represented the tribe Aaron, the priest, came from? It had blossoms, budded buds, and yielded fruit. All on the same dead stick. Resurrection. Resurrection. The almond was the first tree in Israel that blossoms every year. Almond. Now God said, when you make this lampstand, you're to make beautiful decorations on it. Remember, it was pounded out with a hammer. And you're to make the blossom of the almond tree, a bud of the almond tree, and the fruit, all on each stem. And put a little, it's a thing of beauty. Resurrection represents Christ, the beauty of Christ. raised from the dead. You see, Christ in heaven today, he's still the light. We think, oh, Christ is the light of the world when he was on earth. Christ is the light, and he wants to give you light in your life to walk through the darkness of this world. And you can enjoy the light of his guidance as you live in the holy place. You can be guided by him. Well, let's turn to some verses to show you in the New Testament. The book of Revelation and chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, Revelation 3 and 1, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits. You say, well, there's only one Holy Spirit. That's right, but this is typical. This is typical. In chapter 4, verse 5, you have it again, the seven spirits of God. This is a picture of heaven. In other words, this is a spiritual imagery. It's imagery. It's figurative. And just as you have a lampstand here with the seven in heaven, there's only one Holy Spirit, but it's a symbol. Seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of perfection. What I'm saying is this lampstand represents Christ, the center stem. He's the light bearer. The seven little lamps, symbol of the Holy Spirit. There are oil in it. Surely you know the olive oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Olive oil comes from a little berry that grows in the Mediterranean. They take the berry and it's crushed to give forth oil. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in where? Gethsemane. The garden or the place of the olive press. That's where Christ prayed the night before his death. The garden of the olive press. And you see, just as the olive was pressed and oil comes forth, and in the Old Testament, kings were anointed with oil. David was anointed with oil, and from that day, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The people cooked with the olive oil. It was used to power their light. It was used to anoint people. It was used as a beautifier. People rubbed their faces with the olive oil. Olive oil is tremendous. It's a wonderful, healthy thing. And olive oil is a symbol in the Old Testament. We could go into many verses about that. The Holy Spirit. Priests were anointed with oil. The prophet was anointed with oil. Symbolically, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And what we're saying is this lampstand, we can see a picture of Christ, the light of the world, the light for the Christian ascended in heaven. We can see that he sheds the light through the Holy Spirit's guiding us. And as you dwell in the holy place with God, the Holy Spirit will guide you and he will bless you. He will give you guidance as you pray. He will give you guidance into the Word. That's the important thing. Give you guidance into the Word of God as well. Now, so many verses here, but if you turn over to Zechariah 4, if you hold your finger there in Revelation, because I'm going to go back in a moment, but we're just trying to give you an overview, if you like, of this subject. But turn, if you can find the book of Zechariah towards the Old Testament there, chapter 4, there's a wonderful vision here. And I'll try and put this all together, Old Testament and New Testament, what it means to us. Now, Zechariah was very discouraged. He was discouraged because they had started to build the temple, but the building had stopped. God's people were getting complacent and apathetic, and they were tired in the work. And God gave him some visions, spiritual visions, to encourage him. And we need a vision to encourage us. I trust this week you've come to your camp to be encouraged, to go back into the work of God encouraged. Well, Zechariah is discouraged. Now, chapter 4 of Zechariah, the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? I said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl at the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top of it. Huh, isn't that just what we're talking about? Verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And he says, what's this all about? And let me just stop there for a moment. What's this all about? Well, Let me just stop. He sees in his vision. He's familiar with this lampstand. And he gets this vision that God gives him, and he sees a massive lampstand. Some of you in Israel, did you see the big lampstand outside the Knesset, the Israeli parliament? Remember seeing that? There was a big menorah. I was given by the British government a menorah, 7-branch lampstand, and it's outside the Israeli parliament. And he sees a massive lampstand. And instead of priests filling the oil into the little bowls, there's 2 olive trees. And there's a pipe. It's only a picture. There's a pipe coming. In other words, there's a supply of oil. And he says, Lord, what does this mean? Well, let's look what it means. Verse 6. He said, I don't know what this means. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that wonderful? You can only live the Christian life. You can only shine for the Lord as the Holy Spirit fills you. But you see, your high priest gives the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, book of Revelation, chapter 1. What does this lampstand say to us? Well, there's a New Testament picture now we're coming to. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Oh, what's he talking about, the 7 golden candlesticks in verse 12 and 13? What's this all about? Well, verse 20 will tell you. The mystery, and go to the middle of the verse, the 7 golden candlesticks. Look at the last part of the verse. The 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Cornerstone lamp. Christ is the lampstand. Cornerstone congregation is one of the lamps. You see what God is saying? Saying it to you. You as a congregation, you are one of the lamps. And if you're from another congregation, you're a lamp. And Christ holds you up. See, he's the center, as it were. You saw the picture there, the central stem, the little lamps on top of each stem and in the middle. Cornerstone congregation is a lamp. You're the lamp. Individual Christian, you're the lamp. And as you dwell in this holy place, God will enable you to be the light, to be the lamp. All right, can you see the picture? And the Holy Spirit fills you. The Holy Spirit equips you. Now, we need to go and think about that. Need to go and think about it in a great way. What does it mean then to shine? What does it mean to shine? Well, we're told in Scripture, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's turn back to Exodus 27. And I want to give you just a few practical thoughts. Exodus chapter 27. And I'll try and be quick in the time we've got. But have we got the picture in our mind what this means as you turn to Exodus 27? When you as a Christian get into the holy place, your sins are forgiven, you've gone to the laver obeying God's word, now you're feeding upon God's word, you're being strengthened by God's word. You, Cornerstone congregation, you're the lamp of God in Singapore. Back in Northern Ireland, my congregation, ours, Free Presbyterian Church, we're to be the light in that area. We're to be the witness. Now, how are we going to be the witness? Well, because Christ holds us up. Because he, the high priest, comes. And you know, the high priest twice a day, morning and evening, would pour the olive oil into the little reservoir. You see, I'm not sure if you younger ones here, are you younger ones familiar? Is it paraffin or kerosene you call to burn the is it kerosene or paraffin lamps? No? See, Americans call kerosene. We call, you're familiar with paraffin lamps? The little wick, yeah. Paraffin, you call it, yeah? See, Americans call it kerosene. But anyway, paraffin, we call it. And you call it paraffin, yes? Both? Kerosene. Oh, you're more American here. That's okay. Well, kerosene, American paraffin, we call it. So you understand what I mean if I say paraffin. Same thing. But you know, you understand the paraffin lamps. You've got the wee wick, they turn up, storm lanterns, we call it. And or you've got the ones you pump up and the wee mantle. You need a wick. All right, that's what this was. There was a little wick came out. Now, the wick isn't mentioned in Scripture. I remember a brother once I preached on, it was actually a different sermon, but I mentioned, he said, no, there was no wick. Of course there was a wick. Have you ever heard of an oil lamp burning without a wick or a mantle? There had to be something to burn. It's not mentioned, but I'll tell you why it's not mentioned. The wick is only seen when the light's out. The wick is only seen when the light's out. You think about that. We are only seen when the Holy Spirit's not working through us. And the lamp had to be trimmed. So to trim something, you have to have something to trim. If you're going to trim it, there was a wick. Now, get in your mind the lamp. Now, when it comes to paraffin or kerosene oil lamps, my wife and I are experts, because when we lived in New Guinea, we didn't have electricity except very, very rarely. So we had lamps all around our house. You put the one you pumped up in the middle of the room for all the wee mosquitoes and insects and flies to go to, and you put a nail behind you and you hung the little lantern. You would read by it and try and keep all the bugs away. But with lanterns all around the house, when it got dark, living on the equator, it got dark, and with the lamps everywhere, we had a fridge, and the fridge worked off the kerosene. Just the way a gas one would. You had a big reservoir of kerosene, you put it underneath, you had this wick round a little glass, and the heat went up and made the fridge cold. I don't know how it worked, you engineers can tell me, but you used kerosene and it would make the fridge cold to keep things in. So we worked with the wick. Now, watch this. We're getting to this in Exodus 27:20. All right? Exodus 27:20. We're thinking of how you are to shine as a lamp. And Exodus 27:20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the lamp, to cause the lamp to burn always. So the lamp had to be always burning, and they were to bring the pure oil. You see, the lamp burned always, always. They were to tend it. You need the lamp to burn. You need the lamp to shine in the dark. I have to stop there. You'll forgive me this. We have a story back home to tell about a young farm labourer on the farm. And the farmer noticed his little paraffin kerosene lamp kept disappearing at night. So he said to the farm labourer, a young man, that lamp keeps disappearing every night. Are you taking it? He said, well, I have to confess, what happens is there's... the daughter of a farmer lives on a farm down the road a bit, and you know, I knew the expression. We're courting, we're dating together, and we're going out together. And I have the lamp, take the lantern every night to go and to court and to date this girl. He says, listen, when I was dating my future wife, I didn't take a lamp with me. The young man says, and look what you got. Oh dear, sorry, ladies. Some of you mightn't have got that. Maybe it's as well you didn't get it. We'll let Pastor Paul explain that later. He wanted a lamp to see the girl's face that he was getting. But anyway, the power of to burn always. The lamp has to burn always. Always. It has to be full of... And you know what I discovered with our little lamps? Sometimes I would be sitting reading, and the next thing, it began to get dark. And I turned around and the glass was blackened. You know why? There was no oil. The wick had run out of oil. And the wick was smouldering. And it stank. Because there was no oil in it. You must have the oil to burn constantly. You know, when I think about that, this verse and the paraffin or kerosene lamp, We will only shine as a church and an individual Christian as the Holy Spirit fills us. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a once and for all experience, as some Pentecostal and charismatic churches teach. It's be continually, keep on being filled. The high priest filled the reservoir, this little lamp, morning and evening. We need a continual filling, because if we try and serve God not in the holy place but outside, or not with the filling of the Holy Spirit, will only cause a stink. In our prayers and our witness, whatever we do, we must have the filling of the Holy Spirit to burn consistently. But look again in that verse 20. It says pure oil. Pure oil. You know, sometimes when we were sitting at a kerosene lamp, and remember, olive oil is just the same principle. It was from a berry, it's oil. The light would get bright, it'd get dark. It would get bright, and my, it's just up and down, up and down. You know what happened? The oil wasn't pure. I remember on one occasion distinctly many years ago, having to get down on my hands and knees and crawl under the fridge, pull the tank of kerosene out, take the wick that was round, an Aladdin lamp it was, and you'd take a razor blade and make sure it was cut properly, make sure it was even. I put it in, fridge still wouldn't get cold. Tried it for a couple of days, we're underneath this fridge, won't get cold, what's wrong? And we took it out and we cleaned it and put it back. And then we heard over the radio, because we had a two-way radio that went for miles, and there was one of the supply men. He said, "Ron, are you having trouble with your fridge?" I said, "Yes." He said, "The last 44 gallon big drum of kerosene we purchased is not pure. There are a lot of impurities in it. Don't use it in your fridge." It had to be exact. You could use it in a little storm lantern, a little tiny one with just the wick up and down, or use it to clean the parts of the outboard motor, but don't use it. It's impure. Impure. See what the verse is saying here in verse 20? Pure oil. Pure oil. Oh, listen, if we're going to burn calmly, and we need to burn calmly. You meet some Christians and they're up and then they're down, and they're up and they're down. You don't know what way you're going to take them. There's no consistency in their life. And as a church, we don't want to be like that. We need the pure oil. Oh, I could digress here for half an hour or more to talk about the charismatic movement. And they talk so much about the Holy Spirit. Have you got it? That's what some people asked you even back home from the car. Have you got it? One asked me one day, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have you got it?" I said, "Yes, I was saved. The Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ." "No, no, no, no," this lady said one day. Met her in a Christian bookshop. "No, no, we had this in our church." And oh, it was as if a bolt of lightning came and a bright light hit me and went down my back. And oh, it's a thrill. Have you had it? I said, "No, and thank God I haven't." She was angry. She was so angry. She said, "Oh, how dare you speak of the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Hold on a minute. Bible tells me that Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. Just because you think you saw a light hitting you and you had a thrill down your back doesn't mean it's an experience from God. I have the Word of God. The Word of God's my plea. It's this Bible. The Holy Spirit sheds light upon this Word. We want, but then let's not go to the other extreme where we don't preach about the Holy Spirit. We must have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We can't do God's work on our own strength. You can't witness in your own strength. And God never, never, never commanded us to go out and witness on our own. And that's a thrill. Because it is hard to witness. We often go in fear and trembling to speak. And that's good. In fact, we should never lose that fear and that trembling to speak for the Lord. But the Lord has promised that He will give us the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, what happens? It says the Lord went with them preaching. How did He go with them? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them power. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And this is the wonderful blessing of living in the holy place. As you live in the holy place with God, He will fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you will be the light. One last one, very quickly here, to burn calmly. to burn the constantly. But look at chapter 25, verse 38. If we just turn back a few chapters. And this is why I believe there was a wick. Chapter 25, verse 38. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Snuff, by the way, I don't know if they ever had it in Singapore, but years and years ago in Britain they had what they called snuff. Any of you know what snuff? Ever heard of that? It's like tobacco. It was fine, fine, fine tobacco. And years ago the elderly people used to sniff, and it was all black tobacco. Snuff, they called that snuff. Now, of course, this, all that means there, the word just means is fine dust. Fine dust. Snuff dish is to catch the dust, the tiny bits. What's it talking about? Well, if you know anything about the wick as it burns the oil, the wick gets little hard bits, burnt bits. And there's many a time we couldn't get a flame that was clear. Just the light wasn't right. What would we do? We'd go over to the lamp, we would take the wick out, bring it over, get a knife, cut it straight, or else bang it or clean it off, take the hard bits off so that it was even. Now, that's obviously what the priest did. They trimmed the wick. They straightened the wick that had been burnt. They took away the hard bits. But isn't it amazing here? Look at verse 38. The snuff dishes of gold. You think about, you know what I used to do? We were just lived, of course, with a palm branch floor. You know, the palm branch opened up and floor a bit uneven when you walk. But that's what we had, and holes between it. So you just didn't even bother sweeping it up. Just... But the Lord said, when you trim the wick of that lamp, take golden tongs and take the little bits and put it in a gold dish. See, that shows love and tenderness. What it means is this: if you're walking with the Lord in the holy place, yes, there could be times when things come into your life, difficult times, trials, afflictions. You say, why, Lord? Well, that's when you say, Lord, is there sin in my life? Is it chastening? If it's not sin, you rest that the Lord is doing it for a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love Him. And the purpose is this: so that you will shine brighter for Him. Isn't that lovely? Oh, I know it's not easy to get that file of affliction. It's not easy. But the Lord is doing it in love, so that you will shine with a clearer light. Jesus bids us shine. And maybe you've gone through some trial. I think of back in my ministry, I'll not go into details, of families I know have lost children. I think of a man and a wife now, when the 18th birthday of their son, William, he was given a motorbike for his birthday at the party. He said to the young people, watch this, I'll show you my bike. And he went down on the motorbike and hit a tree. Wasn't a mark on him, but he broke his neck. Oh, I think of that dear man and his wife, one of the elders. Used to be in the prayer meeting when we'd hear of someone's child in a car accident, how that wife would almost break down, and in prayer she'd pray for the family. My, she could identify with them. She was able to get next to people who had gone through the same thing. They were able to shine like a bright light in the midst of the sorrow of others. And what I'm saying is, if you're in the holy place, there may be times of sorrow come into your life, but God is doing it for His purpose. You know something about a wick? There's times our lamps weren't burning, and we used to get bits of old socks and bits of old toweling and stitch them onto the wick. Any old wick will do as long as it's clean. Used to have to go and clean the wick sometimes. We have to keep clean for the Lord. Hudson Taylor said this: God is looking for wicks to burn. The oil and the flame come free. God is looking for wicks to burn. We're the wick. All that matters is that we're clean. The lamp. May God make us and make Cornerstone Church to be a bright light for Him in these days. Amen.